السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We were discussing the rights that Umar radiallahu anhu took care of, or he ensured that these rights were fulfilled of different categories of people. One was the rights of Allah Ta'ala, then the rights that the Amir of the war enjoyed over his soldiers. And now we come to the rights of the Mujahideen themselves. What are their rights? So reviewing and inspecting their condition, Umar radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, I organize my army while in prayers. This was because being the head of state, he was also the commander-in-chief of jihad. So one is who you appointing, but you are still the commander-in-chief. You are still in charge if you are the khalifa. Hence, if he was in some ways like a mujahid performing salatul khawf during war, when giving the banner to the commander before dispatching him to a mission, he used to review the troops and he used to advise them. He used to say to them that wear your kameez, your upper garments, your lower garments, your socks, your mozas, whatever they were wearing, your boots, wear it properly. If you are going into war now, you must be attired properly. Pack up, pack your things, whatever you require, and saddle your animals nicely. Leap onto your horses without putting feet in stirrups. We can't do that. We are weak. We can't get onto the horse. We have to use the stirrup and then to be battling. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to advise the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum that leap onto your horses. Jump on. The other thing, you know, the with regards to getting onto a horse and getting off a horse. So the English, the way we are taught to ride in South Africa, when we go to riding schools, they teach you to ride how the Englishmen ride. So they get onto their horses by placing their left foot in the stirrup, right? And then getting onto the horse. Whereas we must get on from the right side, not from the left side. Right? We must put our right leg first. The other thing is, when getting off a horse, so the way that they teach you to get off the horse is you must take the English way. You must take both your feet out of the stirrups, and then you must bend your head down. You bend your head down, and then you swing your right leg off the back of the horse. So your body is facing the horse, and you're sliding down the horse. Right? Now if you do that, you can't see what's happening behind you. Other nations who were used to jihad, always facing the enemy, when they got off a horse, they facing the enemy, right? They're facing the enemy. The horse is facing the enemy, they're facing the enemy. And now they need to get off the horse. So they took their leg while facing the enemy. They took the leg and swung it off the horse in front of them. So you're sitting on the horse, so they took this leg and brought it to this side. So now they are in a sitting position facing away from the horse, and they slid down the horse. So they didn't slide off the horse with their stomach. you know, with your stomach facing the horse. They slid off the horse with their back facing the horse. So they can see what's happening. Understand? And he said, that was just by the way. So he would tell them that you must be able to leap onto your horses. Don't climb on your horse with the stirrups. Remain true to your roots. Leave comforts. Don't worry about comforts, because must remember the Arabs were very simple people. Right? They lived very simple lives. And now they were going to conquer lands of the Romans and the Persians, who were living very extravagant lives. They said, oh, don't get carried away with their ways now, with all their extravagances and their lavish way of life. Don't get carried away with that. You will remain strong as long as you can leap onto your horses, and you can shoot arrows from bows while riding without the help of the stirrups. You must be able to shoot arrows from your bow while riding and without the stirrups. This is why many Muslim people who know all this history, when they teach you to ride a horse, right? So what they do is, they put you on the horse with nothing. No saddle, no stirrups, nothing. Bareback. You sit on the horse bareback. So they put you in a circle, you know? A circle. Bareback, you sit on the horse, and you must hold your hands out. So you're holding nothing. You're only holding the horse with your legs, and your feet got no stirrups. And then they make the horse walk. Slowly, as you get used to it, they make the horse trot, then they make the horse canter, then they make the horse gallop. And you must be able to stay on the horse, balancing with your core and your thighs. No, nothing else. Because when you're in jihad, right, whether you're using your sword, whether you're using your bow and arrow, you need both hands. You can't be holding the horse and holding the reins and all that. You must be able to control the horse with your legs. You must be able to stay onto the horse with your legs and your core. Now imagine Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at 53. He started taking part in jihad. There was no jihad before that. Right? In his latter portion of his life, he's taking part in jihad, and he's riding a horse in jihad. So how fit was Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Gee. This shows the extent of Umar radiallahu anhu's concern for preparedness of the Mujahideen, as well as the desire to show off their readiness and their strength. The commanders he appointed also followed in his footsteps in organizing, reviewing, and parading their troops to the enemy, whether it was in war, whether it was in peace. Because your army is your all. Amr bin al-As radiallahu anhu used to address his Mujahideen during the Friday khutbah. He used to encourage them to feed the animals well, make the animals fat, and he warned them that if on inspection day they were found not to have done that, he would cut their salary. Because a person who brought a horse and came in jihad, he used to receive extra salary because he needs to feed his horse. So the money is given to him to feed the horse. Now, if the horse is in bad condition, then what is he using the money for? He used to say, I am telling you, I do not want to see a man who has made himself fat and his horse is thin. Because I will review the horses just as I review the men. Just as I check up on the men that they are in good health I will check up on the horses also. However, if any person has made his animal go thin without a valid excuse, then I will deduct a certain amount from his salary. Yeah, if you got an excuse, the animal was sick or something, it's a different thing. When Umar radiallahu anh met Muawiyah radiallahu anh on his visit to the Levant, he found him to have men and equipment of royal splendor around him. Muawiyah radiallahu anh, the people who were around him now, they were all riding smart horses and dressed well and good weapons and everything. So Umar radiallahu anh was dismayed, was disappointed. He said, "Are you not acting like a Persian king?" That's how they behave. They got like pomp and glory and all the people around them, you know. So Muawiyah radiallahu anh replied, "O Amirul Mu'mineen, I am in a border outpost facing the enemy. Facing the enemy on a border outpost." And he went on to build his case on the need for matching the enemy's war splendor and how the enemy show off their horses and their people. I also need to do the same because I'm facing them. They mustn't think that we are weak. Muawiyah Rinnan is explaining to Umar radiallahu anh. So Umar radiallahu anh remained quiet and he didn't shout him. He didn't shout him due to religious benefits gained from his commander's behavior. That at the time of war, you can do these things. Normal circumstances, you're supposed to adopt humility. But at the time of war, you have to show your strength. You have to put fear in the heart of the enemy. It's psychological warfare. Now if you come there and all sitting like this, heads down, the enemy is sure to say, "Hey, these people here, we can just finish them up." But now you come there and your people are all looking strong, the horses are looking good. Now the people say, "Hey, this is a powerful enemy now. How are we going to tackle them?" So already you put them on a back footing. Psychological warfare. The second thing was to be kind to the troops during the journey. So Umar radiallahu anh wrote to Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anh, "Be kind to the Muslims on the journey. Do not make them undertake a journey which will tire them out. Let them rest at suitable places along the route. Let them reach the enemy in such a state that the journey didn't sap all their energy." So if you make them travel hard, now by the time they reach the enemy, they are tired. But if you let them rest in between, rested, they ate, by the time you reach the enemy, you still got some energies. They are going to face an enemy who is fresh. For the enemy, they are in home ground. You traveling to come to them, the enemy is fresh. Let you and your commanders, all the lieutenants, stand guard every Jumu'ah for the whole day and night, so that the Mujahideen can have a chance to catch their breath, check their weapons and their equipment. Let you all must stand guard and let them rest a little bit, let them sharpen their swords, sharpen their arrowheads, let them do all of that. Camp at places far away from settlements of the people who have made peace with us. Don't camp near a locality which has made peace with us. Camp far away from them. So this also had wisdom that if you have to camp near them, they will feel that now they are obligated to make your nusrat. They will also sometimes they feel that these people came to attack us now. They said they're not going to fight us now. They came with the whole army here. When he sent reinforcements to Sham, to the Levant, he gave horses and equipment to the needy and the weak soldiers, those who never have horses, those who never have enough weapons, etc. He gave them. He appointed Sa'id bin Amir radiallahu anhu as their commander. However, while they were on the march, he ordered Sa'id to stop until further orders. Then the Khalif himself marched on foot, went walking to where they were camped. He went to them. And he said to Sa'id, I appoint you the commander of this army, and you will not be a good man if you do not fear Allah Ta'ala. When you take them on a journey, be as kind to them as possible. Do not defile their honor. Do not belittle the juniors, and do not give undue preference to the mighty among them. Do not scrutinize anyone except yourself. Do not lead them through caverns. Take an easy route, and do not pitch camps on the main roads. I ask Allah Ta'ala to take care of you and the Muslims with you. The third thing is he would give advice during the journeys. Give advice to the Mujahideen. He used to advise the Mujahideen during journeys to keep their morale high. Morale mustn't drop. So you keep giving them virtues, telling them about Jannah, telling them, you know, all the virtues that Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. He ordered Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu to fulfill his part of the pact if the enemy asked for a peace treaty and not to act treacherously. He explained to him that treachery and betrayal is a deadly mistake. And Muslims don't betray people. He told him, the enemy is not as strong as it appears. And he warned him, right, that not to be harsh to the Muslims. Do not become a source of weakening the Muslims. Then the other thing Umar radiallahu anhu instructed is that don't punish a soldier during battle. If a soldier made some mistake, he needs some punishment. Don't do it while the battle is on. Right? During battle, to prevent discord, Umar radiallahu anhu advised his commanders and governors that any commander or a platoon leader should not punish anyone until the path is cleared of the enemy. Right? Because, must remember, if you're going to punish someone, now sometime he got friends also, right? He got friends. Now you punishing him while they are out in battle. Now if he gets upset, he talks to his friends, they get upset, why you punished our friend? Right? Now you created a split in the army. So even if the person needs a punishment, first finish the job at hand. Sort the enemy out. When the war is over, now you can sit with this person and see how to make his Islah. But don't do it while the battle is on. When Umar radiallahu anhu sent Salman bin Rabi'a al-Bahili as the commander of an army, Amr bin Ma'di Karib and Tulayha bin Khuwaylid al-Asadi were part of the army. Some disagreement occurred between Amr and Salman, which reached Amirul Mu'mineen. Umar radiallahu anhu wrote to Salman, right? He wrote to him, he said, I have been informed of what you did with Amr. This is not something good. When you are at the battlefield, let Amr and Tulayha be close to you. Seek advice from them, because they have experience and they are knowledgeable with regards to war. When you reach a land of peace, let them come down to the status they deserve, and draw those who are well versed in Islamic fiqh and Quran close to you. Similarly, he wrote to Amr bin Ma'di Karib, radiallahu anhu, I have been informed of your foolish and harsh behavior with your commander. You have a sword that you have named the sharp, and I too have a sword which I have named the bone cutter. I swear by Allah that were I to place it on the top of your skull, I will not lift it until I split you up. When Amr radiallahu anhu read the letter, he exclaimed, by Allah, they will do it. These narratives show the wisdom of Umar radiallahu anhu, which every military commander should adopt in terms of keeping his fighters together, especially when facing the enemy. Also, the commander should consider experienced and intelligent warriors. Right? This does not mean that he should consider the relations now you must give them such preference, right? But obviously, if they are knowledgeable in war, you must take advice from them, right? Take, because you can benefit through their advice. During the conquest of Ruha, this was a place between Mosul and Sham, Umar radiallahu an ordered Yazid bin Abi Sufyan radiallahu anhu to send reinforcements led by Busar bin Abi Artah to the commander of Ruha, Iyaz bin Ghanam radiallahu anhu. However, a dispute between the two commanders arose at the battlefield. Iyaz was not in need of reinforcements, so he asked Busar to return to Sham. Umar radiallahu anhu wrote to Iyaz asking about the reason of his rejecting the reinforcements, as they had been specially sent to help him and give the impression to the enemy that there are plenty reinforcements. That we never need reinforcements here, but we still send reinforcements. So we got too much reinforcements. So this was psychological warfare. It was to break the morale of the enemy. That, hey, these people got so many soldiers. Even if we kill these, more will come. So Iyaz replied, I feared that there will be some insubordination and discord in the army. Besides, I did not need the reinforcements. So I apologized to him and asked him to return. When Umar radiallahu anhu read the letter, he was convinced that Iyaz radiallahu anhu was correct, and he made dua for his success. We'll stop there, we'll continue with this, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala was tawfiq. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.